Amen. Can you remember the day? You remember the day you put your faith and trust in Him? And think of all that He's done in your life since then, all the things He's protected you from you don't even know about. And we didn't have to have an interview for God to decide if we were worthy of being saved or not. He paid the price that we could never pay ourselves. And all we had to do was put our trust in what He did for us. And that's how salvation came. And understanding that this morning we should be thankful, we should be giving Him the praise, and we should be motivated to live our lives for Him. And we're going to be in the book of Zechariah this morning. If you would please look in Zechariah chapter 4. Let's stand together as you find your place there. This morning we were in Habakkuk in Sunday school. A couple weeks ago I preached out of Haggai for the first time. And this morning, another first, the book of Zechariah. And excited about what the Lord has for us through this. You can probably tell where I'm at in my Bible reading right now, maybe. I don't know. But, Zechariah chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 1. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. And said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it. And 7 lamps thereon, and 7 pipes to the 7 lamps which are upon the top thereof. And 2 olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. And he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. And it shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands also shall finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those 7. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. I want to preach to you for a few moments this morning. What power are you living by? What power are you living by? Let's pray. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you, God, for Lord, just the privilege that it is to be here this morning and freely worship you. Lord, I pray that, Lord, we're here thankful, God, for salvation, thankful for all you've given us. Lord, you are, as they sang in the first special, good. And God, I pray that no matter what's going on in our world, we're here recognizing that this morning with a desire to be used of you in whatever capacity you have for us in our life. And God, I pray you be with me as I preach. I want to preach your words and your words alone. Just meet with us, we ask, in your name. Amen. You can be seated. As many of you have experienced, there's been many times in my life where we've bought things that need to be put together. Whether it's a piece of furniture, whether it's a shelf, some sort of table, a chair maybe, something for the bed, a new bed frame, something for the outside of the house with some outdoor furniture, a playhouse for the kids, maybe a toy for the kids. When I became a father, I realized all the preparation that it takes just to be ready for holidays and birthdays. And you buy a thing, you see it on the pictures, it looks like it's real easy to go, and then you open up the box and there's hours of work put into getting this ready for your child to open it. And you get that box, whatever it is, and you pull out all the pieces that are needed to be put together. Well, it's a shelf, you have all these different pieces of wood and different shelves and all these things that are there, and you have some instructions that you lay out, and I am an instructions person. My wife doesn't like using instructions, but I really like using instructions. I like having order and doing it all as they've assigned and the way they've planned it to be. I know a lot of people aren't that way. And then you pull out a bag that's usually, it seems like it's as big as the box, full of hardware. No matter how small or how big the object is, it always seems like there's 100 screws that have to be put in one way or another. And as you begin to look at that, they provide the tools necessary to get the job done, and it usually looks something like this. And you pick it up, and you lose it for a second. You forget it was even in your hand. And I lay all these things out, and they have this tool that they have given for me to put whatever that is together, and I begin to do the job, and After a while, I think, how stupid is this that I'm using this little screwdriver, this little Allen wrench to do this? And I will go to the garage and I will come back with one of these. And after just a few minutes of using a power tool or a power drill, you realize what would have taken hours, caused a lot of hand cramps, frustration, unnecessary anger, and arguments, is made easy with the help of the power drill. That power makes all the difference. Now, we look at the children of Israel here in this time of their history, and they were tired. They were trying to do what God wanted them to do, but things were not moving as quickly as they'd hope and not going as smoothly as their human flesh would hope for. And in the vision of Zechariah, the angel delivered this message saying, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." And as we begin this morning, I just want to ask you, what power are you living by? You know, the first thing we need to understand here in this passage is an important task has been given, and we understand the task was a difficult one. They had just restarted the rebuilding of the temple, and we understand at this time in their history, God had just 18 years before this moment released them from 70 years of captivity. A certain amount of Jews return, and for 18 years they've been back. They've returned to Jerusalem. They began the work of the temple, and the foundation was laid after just 2 years of being there. A couple weeks ago, I preached out of the book of Haggai and how Haggai was used of God to go to them and to basically ask them what was going on, what were they waiting for. And he said, "You live in your sealed houses, you have all the comforts of this world, and it's obvious God's not blessing your life. And for 16 years, you've sat in the temple, lies in ruins, and you live in your comfortable houses." And he used that phrase, as he used in the book of Haggai, several times, "Consider your ways." And the people repented, and they had a desire to fear God again and obey him. And they went up to the mountain, they gathered wood, and started the work of the temple. And God used Haggai to give that message to have them turn to him. And 2 months after that original message from Haggai, God came to a young man by the name of Zechariah. The Israelites had decided to get the job done, but no doubt they realized, yeah, it still is hard to do. And there wasn't only a call for them to return to building the temple of God back to what it used to be and to build the temple of God again, but there's also a call for them to return to God and to live for him and him alone. And we look, if you look back just to maybe a page there, Zechariah chapter 1, you'll see in the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, "The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." There's a call from God for the prophet to give to these people saying, "Turn back to me and I will turn back to you." God is telling him, if you want my hand on your life, live for me. You know, the building of the temple was difficult work, but it needed to be done, and God was going to use them to do it, but in order for the job to be done, they needed to remember who their God was and live for him. You know, there's a call on each and every one of our lives as well in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." And that is a duty that we as Christians all have, something that should be part of our life. We were created for the pleasure of God, and everything we do needs to be done for the glory of God. And God's work is important, and he wants to use us to get it done. There's a commission given to each and every Christian in this room this morning in the book of Mark chapter 16, verse 15, that says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You and I have been commissioned to go and to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost world so they can find Christ and find hope and find strength. And so their lives, just as the song was saying a moment ago, can be changed forever. That's a call on our life. It's a duty. It's a task. But it's a difficult one. Not only are we to go and to spread the gospel to every creature, but the Bible tells us in another section of Scripture in Matthew that we are to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Not only are we to witness, But the job's not done at that moment. We are as Christians to bring people in and disciple them and help them grow in the Lord and understand who He is. And as Pastor always says, bring them in to build them up and send them out. That is our job as a church. That is your job as a Christian. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 very quickly. Ephesians chapter 5. You know, we could spend the whole service and much more just talking about what it is we are to do as Christians, but a lot of it is summed up in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, some duties of our Christian life. He says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." We have no time to waste. The task that we have is important. We need to keep watch. We need to look around for the temptations that are going to come and be a light in the world that we live in. And he says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So there's a call in our life to be a light in the world we live in, to be separate, to watch for the attacks of Satan, and for us to love our spouses and to fulfill that role as God has commanded us. Chapter 6, verse 1, there's a duty for children. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Children are supposed to obey their parents. Verse 4, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Another task given, not only are we to love our spouse, we are to raise our children to love God and to understand who He is and put them in position to know those things. Verse 5, servants, be obedient unto them that are your masters. Verse 9, masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. This is dealing with relationships and our duty as Christians to treat each other with love and to treat them according to the word of God. And then he says in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And he tells us to armor up because we are in a spiritual battle. Christian life isn't easy. We've been instructed to live a certain way. It's important, but it's difficult. Not only is it a difficult task, but there's opposition to the task. You know, as we get back in Zechariah, we understand these people, as we studied in Haggai a couple weeks ago, as you know, Bible history at this point, that God's blessings weren't on them. There were bad crops. Enemies were there and present and threatening. In Haggai, God told them they came home and put their money into a bag of holes, and they would put clothes on, but they weren't warm enough. They drink water, but they were still thirsty. The land was a mess. Read this time of history for Israel, and as they got back to Israel, things had been just completely torn apart. The temple was in ruins. The wall was in ruins. The houses weren't as they once were. The land was a mess that God had given them, and there was a lot of things that were there that they just looked at, and they were just overwhelmed with everything that was in front of them. These were discouraged people. And God went to Zechariah to go to Zerubbabel and to Joshua, the priest there for the Israelites, and for a warning to be given to the people. If they did not do right, they wouldn't have God's blessing. But he was also there to be used of God to tell them not to stop. You know, this morning, God's work, the task given, is non-negotiable. There's a duty for us to finish, and I want to tell you this morning, don't quit. Stay with it. There will be opposition. Our world is constantly changing. There's a different way of thinking. You know, I'm thankful for the Sunday school series we've been going through, and we understand the world sees things differently than we see, and there's a lot of opposition. There's a lot of challenges to our faith and to the Word of God. Our world is growing anti-Christ and anti-God, and there's all kinds of other religions, all kinds of people that'll tell you what we believe isn't right, and this is what's right, or this is what's right, or maybe all of them are a different way to heaven. But the Bible tells us in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I was door-to-door soul winning with Paul Ellis yesterday, and we came across an elderly man from from India, and once he found out we were from church, he started to yell at us a little bit and tell us we were a criminal association. You know, the devil's done everything he can to blind the minds of people. It's sad. There's opposition. The world is encouraging other purposes in life. Self-love, self-care. The most important thing in you is not what people say is right or wrong, but how you feel and who you love, what you believe. You be yourself. You aren't wrong for thinking the things that you like. I know the Bible says something different, and people may tell you you're wrong, but if you feel that way, that's how you were made, and that's how you were intended to be. There's an opposition from the world. There's an opposition in the temptations everywhere we turn our head. Television and the things that are promoted, alcohol, sexual temptation, people encouraging others to follow their heart, telling you it's not worth it to fight for your marriage and you just need to be happy and take care of yourself. The Bible is not being stood on as it once was. And the world doesn't even tolerate the Bible anymore. The world preaches tolerance of sin. There's a temptation in the society we live in to pursue our own comforts, our own relaxation, or to take care of ourselves to the expense of missing church or choosing me time over God time. And there's not just a rebellion against God, but there's an outward denouncing of the things of God. You think of the battles of the church today. Christians in the workplace. Things that many Christians are being forced to sign, or policies they're being asked to abide by, or ways of speaking, this woke society that we live in, and encouragement to go against or believe against the things we understand are true and right in the Word of God. And not only are you incorrect or unevolved to stand by the Bible, but you should be punished for not holding to the philosophies of the world. And it's discouraging. And it causes Christians to just want to take a break, to want to quit. But just as God came to Zechariah, and just as God used Haggai, just as God would later use Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the wall, I want to remind you that no matter what the world may do, no matter what opposition we may face, no matter what temptations we may find out there, the Word of God stands the same, and don't stop. The task is ours for life. Our work's important. And if we do not do what God has instructed us to do, what he intended to be done through your life will not get done. See, an important task is given. The second thing this morning, a great power is supplied. We see in verse 2, "And said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof." He understood what a lamp was, and he'd seen them in his life. He understood the use of them, and the worship of God and the high priest, when it came to the lamps, they would do all the work to maintain them and keep them running. They would go in and they would trim the wicks and they would keep them full of oil. And they had a bowl that they would go in and they continuously would pour fresh oil into so that the light would continue to burn. And he understood what those were, but this one was a little different. There were two olive trees on each side and there were branches leading to a bowl. And from the bowl, there were pipes going to each lamp. But what he saw was a never-ending supply. And the angel said, "Knowest not what these be?" He said, "What are these?" The angel goes, "You don't know?" He said, "No, I don't." And in verse 6, the angel spoke to him and said, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." So there's jobs that need to be done. There's a calling I've placed on the life of Zerubbabel, the governor of the Jews here at this point, and Joshua, the priest in charge of the worship of me, and there's a job given, and the temple needs to be rebuilt. And I'm going to tell you, Zechariah, it's not by might, not by military strength, not by a large amount of people working together. It's not by power, meaning your own personal power or Zerubbabel's own personal power. It is by my spirit, saith the Lord. He's telling him energy, power has been supplied. And that power is sufficient. Now, Zechariah, I want you to get this message to Zerubbabel and the people. I know the opposition they are facing is heavy. I know they are looking around and they are seeing an absolute mess everywhere they turn, and they see this mountain of rubble and this mountain of opposition, all these things that are trying to stop them, and they feel they're unable to keep up at their own houses anymore. They're unable to provide for their families and their own needs in the process. But tell them it's not about what they can do together. It's not about what they can do independently. It's only going to get done through me. And I want to tell you this morning that God will not do the Christian life for you, but he will give you the strength to do it. You know, so often on this thought, we struggle and we wonder why it seems that things aren't going well for us in our Christian life. And you may have been part of this church for a long time, and you look at your life and you have a good support system. You have a wife that loves you, or a husband that loves you. You have children that love God, and they're in church and they're faithful to things of God. They do their devotions. You have a pastor that preaches the word of God. You come here, you have fellowship with others. You know the Bible. You have many verses memorized. You've read it cover to cover several times in your life. You have life experience and wisdom. You've been through some things. You aren't new at this. But something's missing. Is there a chance that for a while now you've been living the Christian life in your own might? Or in your own power? You know, Spurgeon said, without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are as ships without the wind, branches without sap, and like coals without fire, we are useless. I love the illustration of a glove. We all know what a glove is. It's made of fabric. You put your hand in it and it keeps you warm, or you can do other things with it. But a glove is manufactured by man, and it is just a piece of fabric or leather, canvas. And it doesn't do anything on its own. But as soon as the hand goes in the glove, we can do work. We can keep warm. We can play golf, other sports. Keep you from getting calluses. Protect you from getting chemicals on you. The glove, when the hand is inside, can do many things. It's not the glove, it's the hand that acts. The Christian's a glove. And the Spirit in us, the hand, does the work. You know, the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do what? All things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know, God, his Spirit needs to be the force behind us, the hand and the glove. And as we look at our task and we look at the obstacle in the way of our life and the obstacle maybe in the way of our witness, we can remember what promise was given in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where he says, and you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and then you can be witnesses of me. As he's told us in Matthew 28, he said, lo, I am with you always. You know, he's given us his Spirit to enable us to be the witnesses he'd have us to be. And as you go and you witness to that coworker, or you pray for that family member, or reach out to them, send them a text, or you knock on the door of a stranger, it's not you by yourself. It's God and his power that can be with you and help you in that situation. In every trial that you may face, and you look at your life and you see a mess and you see no way out and you see no way you personally can overcome that, you can remember what God told Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 41 when he says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. I will what? Strengthen thee, help thee, uphold thee. Maybe there's a temptation in your life or a stronghold that's been just having victory over you time and time again. What did God tell us in 1 Corinthians? It says, there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. What did he also tell us when it comes to our life and the things that we do in our walk? In Galatians chapter 5, he says, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if we are walking in his Spirit, not our own, He's made it possible for us to have victory over trials, over temptations. You know, when God has called us to do something, or as we look at the Word of God and we see instructions given to us, we may look at our life, we may look at our situation, and we may see, just as the Israelites were looking at this moment in their history, a lot of big stones in the way. A lot of piles of rubbish or mess, or you may see opposition in your life, but as a Christian that is living not in their own might or own power, but in God's spirit, in God's power, you can look at your God and you can go forth in your task knowing that He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. But it will not be met if it's done in our own power. Now, I want to remind you this morning that if God has told us to do something, He will enable us to finish the task. The enabling of God is available with every assignment. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. An important task is given. Secondly, a great power is supplied. And lastly today, success is possible. We look here at verse 7. He says, "Who art thou, O great mountain?" There was a visible mountain, no doubt, in front of them. I'd spoken about it years back when the temple was destructed. It had been burned down. It had been hit over and over again. It had been knocked down. There was piles of mess all around the city. And no doubt, as they were called back by God to go back to be rebuilt, to rebuild the temple, there was no doubt those physical mountains of garbage all around them. And there was also a mountain of threats in their life and a mountain of problems or difficult circumstances that were there. And they had all these things that were keeping them from doing the work. And then he says, when you're doing it by my Spirit, who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. Because those problems you're experiencing will be taken away. You ever been there? Maybe this morning you're looking at your life and it feels like there's this mountain in front of you that you can't overcome. Difficult circumstances or a trial. You're trying to build your house for God. You're trying to be the temple that God would have you to be, and it just seems like there's so many things in the way. He said, Zerubbabel, as you do this with my Spirit, that mountain will become a plain. I'll wipe it out. And as you operate under the power of God and not your own, life's problems won't seem so big anymore. We need to realize, and we can realize, that with God, as He's promised us, all things are possible. Those problems can be removed. Victory is promised. Look at the end of verse 7. And he, speaking of Zerubbabel, shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Look at verse 9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands also shall finish it. Zerubbabel was there 18 years before, helping lead this project. And he was there when they laid the foundation of the temple. And he's telling them, as you do this in my Spirit, Zerubbabel, again, you'll be there when it's finished. That headstone will be laid and this temple will be finished. And then he continues on in verse 10. He says, for who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. He says it won't be long before Zerubbabel is not only going to lay the headstone, but he's going to be walking around with his tool, making sure everything is built just as it was supposed to be, making sure everything's straight and everything is level, everything is up to the liking of God and to the approval of God. And I want to tell you, as you live for God, you in His Spirit, you'll experience victory in your life. You'll see fruit in ways you've never seen before. Things happening you thought would never happen. I can just think of my life personally and temptations that I've gone through or trials I've gone through in my life or the feeling of incompetence. I remember getting to Bible college as a 17-year-old young man, and I see all these guys around me preaching just circles around everybody. We'd be in class, and a teacher would ask a question about what this Bible verse says, and I have no clue, and these guys would just answer eloquently and tell them exactly what it meant, and I would just look at the Bible and I'd say, there's no way I can ever, I know I've surrendered to preach, there's no way I could ever do this myself. I'll never be able to serve God in the way that I feel I've been called. I can't in my own spirit. But as we live in his spirit, what he's called us to do, he'll enable us to do it. And you'll be able to look back and thank God for all he's brought you from and all that he's given you, and you can praise him and give him the glory. Not by might, not by power, by his spirit. There's one last reminder that it's only possible with God's anointing. Zechariah's seen something he never thought he'd see in his life, and he's speaking to an angel of God, receiving this vision as he has before. And in verse 11, he says, "Then answered I and said unto them, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches that which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves?" And the angel answered him, he goes, "You don't know." So we got the olive trees, we have the branches going to the bowl and the pipes going from the bowl to the lamps. Verse 14, then said he, "These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth." There's a lot of debate on what this means. And as you look at Zechariah, it's a very confusing book to study. But as we study this passage and we understand who Zechariah was to speak to and who they were giving this news to at the time, I truly believe that these two anointed ones was the governor, Zerubbabel, and the priest, Joshua. And this last reference to end this chapter, I believe is a reference made to the fact that God has an intention to put his power on them for the work that he's called them to do. He says, Zechariah, if Zerubbabel and Joshua will do right, seek me, seek my power, seek my spirit, then I will, through them, get the job done. I love that he calls them the anointed ones. Joshua, if these anointed ones will live for me and seek to be used with my power, I will use them to accomplish the task. And I want to tell you, the same anointing that was given to Zerubbabel and to Joshua is the same anointing, the same power that is available to us as Christians today. You know, God has promised us his spirit, and we understand that the spirit of God comes into the life of an individual after they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, "And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." If you want the Spirit and you're not saved, you can't expect it. You can't expect God's power to work for you in your life or to help you in difficult situations if you're not a child of God. But as soon as you put your faith and trust in him, that power is yours, that Spirit comes within you. And if you're saved, living without a spirit, it's available. And as we're closing today, we need leaders to obey and be filled, just like Zerubbabel and Joshua, be filled with the Spirit and be used of God. We need leaders that are empowered, that get the work done. And we're not asking for the Spirit of God in our life to make us look good to other people. Not to look better than others, not to be able to put ourselves on a pedestal, but as we live in the power of God and as we work with the Spirit of God in our life working through us, then the job can get done for God. And I want to tell you this morning, Lighthouse, we need anointed people doing the work of God for the purpose he has intended for you. And we need mom and dads that are anointed today. We need mom and dads that are operating not in their might, not in their power, not in their own wisdom, but in the Spirit of God, because your children need to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We need young people that are anointed, that can reach others just like them, and that can be the testimony of what young people should be and stay away from the things of this world. We need Sunday school teachers and ushers, deacons. We need nursery workers. We need all kinds of service in this church to be anointed of God and have the Spirit of God in their lives so we can serve with the love of God and the strength of God, even in difficulty. We need anointed husbands that can stay pure and be the husband that your wife needs you to be. We need wives that can be anointed and stay continue to be the wife your husband needs. Your job needs anointed employees living out a testimony of Jesus Christ in their life. We need people begging God for his power and his spirit. Because those are the ones God uses. It's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. A God-given task done through God's given power brings results. Victory. Fruit. Society has made us, and just life experiences have made us, tired people. And if we're solely dependent on self, we will run out. The screwdriver does not get the job done. It'll leave you tired, leave the job unfinished, bring you to a point of quitting. We need the power of God. A couple years ago during the coronavirus, we all had more time at home to work on projects. And we had always wanted a deck on the back of our house. And I talked to Brother Eli, and he came over, and we worked together for several weeks building a deck in the back of the house. And he would come over to make sure I was doing things the right way. And I think when it was over, we'd be happy with it. I'm so thankful for that. But as we built this 30 feet by 16 foot deck on the back of our house, there was a lot of screws to put in. And it would have been pretty sad to have to do it with something like this. So I had a power drill, and I borrowed his impact drill at times, and I'd be out there for hours during quarantine, just one drill after the next, one drill after the next, making one cut after the next. And there was a lot of times that the drill would not work anymore. And I'd run out of power. You guys ever run out of power with your drill? Then you go to the garage or you go to the house, wherever it is, to get the other one, and it wasn't plugged in. Then it leaves you juggling one battery back from the other, getting a few minutes of charge or whatever you can to try to do a couple things. But I remembered one of the very first tools I bought was a corded drill. Tangled up here. And I quickly came to realize that this was more beneficial for me out there. Because I use my battery-operated drill for quite a bit, and I'd run out of power, then I'd have to go back when I need it. How often in your life have you gotten to a difficult circumstance needing the power of God, and you go to him and he fulfills that? Often. Do you know you can approach every day of your life, every trial that comes up unexpectedly, every temptation that may arise, already powered up? It's not going to happen if we're not plugged in. Why live the Christian life going back and forth between your power and God's power when it is available every moment of every day? You know, just like the olive branches going into the bowl, into the pipes, we have unlimited supply. And if we stay plugged into the source of power, we can make it through any difficult circumstance. We can have his enabling and his spirit present, and victory can be given in every situation of life. As we close this morning, I want to ask you, what power are you living by? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe there's someone here this morning that has never experienced the power of God. It's available. Jesus died for you and paid a debt you could never pay. And all it takes is you accepting that and coming to him, seeking salvation. And as soon as he saves your soul, as soon as you put your faith and trust in him, that spirit is yours, that power is available. Maybe there's a Christian here that has struggled in this area and you're going through something difficult or keep falling to the same temptation. That power is available. But it's not by might, the might of others, not by your own individual power, but by his spirit that victory will come. Lord, bless this time of invitation. We love you, God. We thank you for your word and this example we find in the book of Zechariah. I pray that you bless this time of invitation in your name. Amen.